Would you please stand now for the reading of God's word? We'll be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, the last few verses that Matthew records. To set the scene, Jesus had been killed, dying the death that we all deserve to die. It's gory murder of the King of Kings. He's been in the tomb. His disciples have scattered. Now they've gathered together again. You can only imagine the grief. And Matthew tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are on their way to see the tomb, to tend to his body. But on their way, they see an angel. The angel gives them instructions to go back and tell the 11 disciples. And so Mary and Mary turn and go back to where the disciples are. These are the words that Jesus said to them in verse 9. Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So this morning we're going to that mountain in Galilee. And we're going to see the Lord Jesus. We're going to see and hear what he says to his 11 as they meet him there. We pick this up in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, thank you that we believe this is your word, for it's the gift of the Spirit in our life, illuminating these truths, enabling us to see, enabling us to hear, enabling us to affirm that all scripture is God-breathed. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work now in giving us eyes to see again the glory of Christ, to listen to his words, to be transformed even this day for your glory and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting last Sunday, as Paul beautifully preached, we have been focusing on seeing the passion of Christ through others' eyes. We saw last Sunday through the eyes of the prophet about the triumphal entry of Christ. We saw Monday through the eyes of sleepy disciples who couldn't stay awake as Jesus suffered in the garden, crying to the Father, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will be done, but yours." We saw through the eyes of a violent, murderous criminal, Barabbas, who was set free by Pilate as they shouted, "Free Barabbas," and then crucify Christ. We saw through the eyes of soldiers who mocked and beat Jesus beyond recognition. We saw through the eyes of Malchus at night in the garden as Peter sought with his sword, probably to take off his head, but instead got his ear. We saw on Friday, Good Friday, through the eyes of Joseph of Arimathea, what it was like to care for the body of Jesus, our Lord, who was dead. And today we come to this mountain to see the kingdom, his kingdom, through the eyes of the Messiah. And what we're asking and inviting you to is to come and see, to come and see and hear what it is that Christ says. I want you to know, as you look at verse 16, that the 11 disciples were distraught. This is not what they expected to happen. They did not expect their Savior to die, even though he had told them. Now that he has been dead, they know that they denied even knowing him. You can imagine the grief that they're experiencing. It's deep and profound. But now these two ladies return. He's alive. He wants to meet you and see you, and is planning to do so in Galilee on the mountain. And so they go. As they arrive, This is what we're told happened. Verse 17, when they saw him, this is the 11, Judas is dead, he hung himself. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. How gracious of Matthew to include this. That's just like what's happening here today. Not just in this sanctuary, not just in this hour, but at 8 o'clock and 9:30, this sanctuary has been full all morning. In churches all over the globe, there are people who come who truly are followers of Jesus, who've been born again, who love him and want to worship him. Alongside, though, are others who doubt. They're skeptical. They're not sure. That day, on that mountain, speaking of the 11, Matthew tells us, some worshiped him, but some doubted. Maybe that's you today. No matter where you are, if you know you're in Christ and you're a worshiper, whether you know you're in Christ, but you have doubts, whether you are here just to make a relative happy or a friend, we are so grateful and we want you to come and see what God's word says from the word himself, Jesus. What's interesting is the word doubt here is not the normal word for doubt. Dan Doriani, our dear friend, professor at Covenant Seminary, points this out. He says this is not the ordinary term for doubt. It does not mean they were unsure whether they believed or not. Rather, they believed but hesitated. Their hesitation reminds us that the journey towards mature faith is difficult. Even believers hesitate at times. No one understands everything all at once. No one obeys perfectly, not even the 11. Here today, as Jesus is on this mountain, some are worshiping, but some are doubting, they're hesitating. This word for doubt that Matthew uses is only used one other time in the book of Matthew, and it's interesting where it occurs. The disciples are in a boat, and as they're floating on the water, suddenly there is an image moving towards them. And then they discover that it's Jesus, and he's walking on water. Peter, the bold disciple, calls out in verse 28 of chapter 14, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And many of you know what happened. Jesus says, come. So Peter got out of the boat. He did not get out on the boat where the water was shallow. He did not get out of the boat onto another boat or onto a dock. He got out of the boat and stepped on the same water that Jesus was walking on. And like Jesus, he walked. He walked on water. Only two people in the history of the world have walked on water. Jesus and then Peter for a moment. But as Peter is walking towards Jesus on the water, Matthew tells us he saw the wind. He was afraid and he began to sink. And as he sank, he cried out, Lord, save me. That's what some of us need to cry out today. It's actually what all of us need to cry out today. Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reaches out his hand. He takes hold of Peter, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? The same word. The same word he's now using to describe the 11. They had faith. They believed. Peter had faith. He was the only one that got out of the boat. There's no record of others saying, I want to go. I want to turn. But then the wind, the circumstances, the world around him caused him to take his eyes off of Christ and he began to sink. And when he sinks, what does he cry out? Lord, save me. Maybe today you're here and you've never cried out that to Jesus. Maybe you have cried out that and you have walked with Jesus, but in the circumstances of your life now, the wind, you see it, it's great, and you have doubt. You're hesitant. You're not willing to trust him fully. Well, I pray you will listen to these words because they're powerful. While some worshiped and some doubted, we then move into what Jesus says. There's three things Jesus is going to say that we're going to pay attention to this morning. The first one is significant. They're all significant, but it's significant because it's first. What will be the first words Matthew records that Jesus says to the 11? Listen to this. Verse 18. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I want you to hear this again. The first thing Jesus says to the disciples, according to Matthew's gospel, is when he sees the 11 on this mountain where he told Mary and Mary to tell them to come, is all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He doesn't say some authority, a portion of the earth, this region, this much power. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What does that mean? It means that Christ is revealing to them his full and eternal authority. All spiritual, metaphysical, philosophical, and religious power in heaven is under him. All social, physical, political, and economic power on earth is under him. Not some of it. What Jesus is saying is that every person, everything, everywhere, and always is under me. Every person, look around. Every person, everything, everywhere. Not just what you can see, but beyond what we can see is under me. It's full reign. It's full power. It's full authority over all. It's 1 inch equals 1 inch, full scale. Why did Jesus say this? He's the Son of God. Didn't he always have power? Didn't he always have authority? Yes. In fact, he had authority when he taught. Those listening to him said it. He teaches as one who has authority because he, the Word of God, was speaking the very Word of God. He had authority over illness and disease. The disciples watched him heal people. He watched him raise people from the dead like Lazarus. He had authority over nature. He's walking on water, but on that same body of water, when the sailors were scared to death that they might drown while Jesus was sleeping, he woke up and said, "Be calm and be still," and it was. He had authority, but in his earthly life, his earthly ministry, he only practiced a fraction of it. Remember this conversation on another mountain recorded earlier in the book of Matthew. The Holy Spirit in Matthew 4 has led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Satan brings two temptations, and in each case, Christ uses the word of God to refute what Satan has said. But now comes the third temptation recorded in Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." The devil had authority, but he didn't have ultimate authority or eternal authority. Jesus responds again as he did the prior two times with the word of God, and he says, "Be gone, Satan, For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now after his death, right after his resurrection, he tells the disciples to meet him on another mountain. High on this mountain, between heaven and earth, so to speak, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Why does that matter? If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that you are one with Jesus. It means that you have union with Christ. You're married to Christ. It's that kind of picture, that kind of intimacy. And what that means is the one to whom you have been saved by, the one who is risen, the one who now saying, be gone, Satan, has defeated Satan, he lives in you. And you live in him. The one who has all authority. Not some authority. All authority, all reign. Let's think about this. Do you know anybody that's a name dropper? Some of you are doing this. Are you a name dropper? Do you know what I mean by that? A name dropper is somebody who kind of delights in letting people know that they have a connection to someone who has got power or prestige. Could be an athlete, could be a president, could be a theologian, could be an artist. And in the conversation, something comes up and this individual says, oh, well, if you would like me to connect you, and they let you know that they somehow have a connection to this person. It's really kind of a fulfillment of the 6 degrees of separation. The idea that was born in 1929, when an individual said, any two people are connected by a chain of acquaintances with no more than 6 intermediaries necessary. And so what that means is, Tom knows Scott, and Scott knows Sheila, and Sheila knows fill in the blank, and fill in the blank knows. And somehow what happens is we begin to over-exaggerate, lots of times, the relationships that we have. Remember just a couple weeks ago, I told you how close I am to Bob Costas? If you didn't hear that, you can listen to that sermon later. We over-exaggerate because it does something to our identity. It affects our identity. It affects how we see ourselves and how we want other people to see us. In this church, there are some pretty significant people who know some even more significant people. Sometimes somebody might ask me at General Assembly, does so-and-so go to your church? I can run that race and make it sound like me and whoever you're thinking I'm talking about are really close friends. When the truth is, we're like this. I'm out here. But if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're in Christ Jesus, who has all authority over everyone, everything, everywhere, all the time. If you've been saved by him, you belong to him, you can never over-exaggerate what it means to be in him. You cannot over-exaggerate his holiness. You cannot over-exaggerate his power. You cannot over-exaggerate his grace. You cannot over-exaggerate his mercy. His mercy is made new each day. You can't over-exaggerate how much mercy he offers. You cannot over-exaggerate, if you're in Christ Jesus, his love for you. We'll see it in Ephesians soon. It's so wide, so long, so deep, so high. We can't, for us who are in Christ, over-exaggerate who we are in him. the sixth degree of separation doesn't apply. There are no intermediaries that are necessary. You do not need a priest. You do not need a pastor. You do not need a Bible study leader to take you to Jesus. He is the intermediary. He is the high priest and the final priest. He's the one. And we have access to him. By his grace, we cannot over-exaggerate. But we can have false assurance and presumption. We can assume that we're in relationship with Jesus because we don't really understand what the Bible means by being a follower of Christ. This is important, especially in the Bible Belt, where we might think we're in Christ because a relative is, or we might think we're in Christ because we're conservative politically. We might think we're in Christ because we admire Jesus. We might think we're in Christ because we attend church. That's not how it works. Jesus tells us why as he moves on from his statement about authority. Here's what Jesus says: all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, verse 19, go therefore, based on that authority, based on that power, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Notice what Jesus says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, my followers, go, therefore, and make, he doesn't say converts. He doesn't say go and make moral people who can then think they can save themselves. He doesn't say go and make people who will embrace Christianity as the most conservative worldview. He doesn't say go and make people attend meetings. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. Now, you cannot be a disciple if you're not born again, if you're not converted to Christ. You can't. But you can think you're in Christ when you really aren't, because you are not a follower of him. You see, Jesus tells us what a disciple is. It is someone who follows him. That's what the word disciple means. We need to define it. In its shortest definition, a disciple is a follower of someone. Therefore, you could be a disciple of many things and many people. But Christian discipleship is different because it's centered on following the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his grace and for his glory and by the power of the Spirit, seeking to obey all that he has commanded. We live in a time where we really like things to be short. We like definitions to be pithy and crisp. We like them to have things attached to them that we can check. Therefore, our definition of discipleship can sometimes be very short-sighted. So I'm going to give you one, and I'm going to tell you right now, it's long. It is not hard to understand, but I want you to hear it. Because sometimes we think being a disciple of Jesus is just simply saying, okay, sign me up. I'll begin to obey. Much more has to be at play, and much more is. Listen to this. A disciple of the Lord Jesus is, by faith, a follower of the Lord Jesus and all of his teaching. Not some of his teaching, not the parts we like only, but all of his teaching. A disciple of the Lord Jesus, by faith, is a follower of the Lord Jesus and all of his teaching, who is a result of God's sovereign grace, has been called by God. In the book of Matthew, to each of the 11, at some point he said, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They've been called by Christ. Disciples have been called by Christ. We've been called by Christ even more and made alive in Christ. Why does that matter? because Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, all of us were dead spiritually. We weren't just morally sick. We were spiritually dead. And in order for us to be a disciple of Jesus, in order for us to become a follower of Christ, we had to be made alive. And the very words Jesus uses in John 3 to Nicodemus is that we had to be born again. And all true followers of Jesus are born again. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a new person. You have a new identity. So disciples of the Lord Jesus are made alive in Christ, given a new identity, and this identity is permanent and it's primary. They're given a new purpose as they are adopted into God's family. And from their true union with Jesus, not like this, but like this, true union with Christ and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit that lives in them, they're learning to obey, desiring to obey, fighting to obey in the strength of God's grace, all that Christ has commanded. And in doing so, we are bringing glory to the Father as we abide in Christ and bear much fruit. You're probably going to have to listen to that later, but that's what it means to be a disciple. Sometimes it helps to define what a disciple is not. A disciple of the Lord Jesus is not just being an admirer of Jesus. Many people admired him, and many people hated him and still do. But a disciple is not someone that just admires Jesus. It is not someone who is just familiar with his teaching and even admires his ethic. A disciple of Jesus is not someone who thinks of Jesus as a motivational coach or a cultural mascot. A disciple of Jesus is one who has said, Lord, that's who he is, save me. And because he does, they want to spend the rest of their life learning and obeying all that Christ gives, all that Christ calls us to. Well, one of the things that Christ calls disciples to is very clear here. Did you see it? Therefore, go. Disciples of Jesus are to go into your families, into your neighborhood, into your schools, into your places of work, into your places of recreation. Go and make disciples. And he says, of all nations. And he says, teaching them to obey all I have commanded. Have you seen the word all three times? All authority and power, all nations, all of my words. For many, this is where our faith has pretty significant hesitation. Though we know Christ, the zeal to go isn't what it should be. Bishop J.C. Ryle, speaking of this passage, said these words, it is still the duty of every disciple of Jesus Christ to do all he can in person and by prayer to make others acquainted with Jesus. He doesn't mean admirers of Jesus. He doesn't mean people just know about Jesus. He means those who are walking in Jesus. He says, where is our faith if we neglect this duty? Where is our love? It may well be questioned whether people know the value of the gospel themselves if they do not desire to make it known to all the world. And if that's true of you, and if it's true of me, we must cry out, Lord, save me. Give me eyes to see again the glory of this mission. Why would I not want to tell the world about the one who is all powerful, has all authority, and has done everything necessary to save his people? Something's missing. You can't fix it. Ask God to fix that. But how Jesus ends this section The last thing recorded by Matthew that he says on this mountain is so amazing and it's so encouraging. I want you to think about this. What the disciples have been through for 3 years following Jesus, it did not end how they expected. And then when he died on the cross, they didn't expect to see him again on another mountain. But here on this mountain, he says first, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. But then comes this last statement in Matthew's gospel. And it's not a command, it's a comfort. Following the Great Commission comes the great comfort. Jesus says in the second part of verse 20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you're in Christ Jesus, that means he is with you. And he is going to be with you every day, all day, to the end of the age. What a comfort it is that Jesus gives to know that not a single day will pass in which the presence of Christ is missing from his people. Not a single day. Your darkest day, your brightest day, your hardest day, your easiest day. Christ, if you're in him and he is in you, is with you. And who is he? He's the one with all authority and power. The one who tells them this after just dying on the cross, but being raised from the dead. That's who he is. Today, if you're here, first of all, I'm glad everyone is here. Those who are in overflow, those who are watching this online now or even later, I'm so glad you're here. Because the invitation has been for you to come and see the real Jesus. And this is who he says he is. In seeing who he is, he tells us what he wants the disciples to do in order to make the other disciples. And you've heard what a disciple is. So the question is, are you a disciple of Jesus? If you know today you're not a disciple of Jesus, then all that's been said is what you don't yet have. And if this is something in your heart now, you're saying, I want that. I want that assurance. I want to know him. Then just cry out, as Peter did, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I need you. You're the only one who can give me salvation. Save me. Pray that prayer now. Pray it as we close. Now today you are here and you know you've been saved by his grace. You've been born again. You're a follower of Jesus. But more than being a worshiper, maybe the doubter describes you. There's hesitation. Hesitation that maybe wasn't there before. Cry out to Jesus. Lord, save me. It's not a prayer of salvation. You've already been saved. But it's a prayer that comes to Christ, who reaches out and will give you what you need. And today, if you are a follower of Jesus, then when you leave this place, and by his power, take his name and drop it. Drop it everywhere you go. Let me tell you about Jesus. I know him. Let me tell you how I know him and how I know him. Now that can be scary. Certainly it was for the disciples. So that's why Jesus sandwiched the Great Commission for all statements, with the first one, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And the bottom of the sandwich, and behold, I am with you all the days of your life. Living in that reality fellow follower of Jesus, go and tell the world who you know and who knows you. He's the one who is risen. He's the one who is all powerful. He is the one who is all present. He is the one who reached out to save his people. He is the one who lives. He's the one who lives in us. See, Lord Jesus, that mountain was a real mountain, as you were a real man who had just been raised from the dead. And you spoke real words of real authority, not the idea of authority, not the metaphor or hyperbole of authority, real authority. And then you spoke of a comfort, which is your presence, not the idea of a comfort, not a statement of comfort, but the person. So Lord, in this sanctuary now, if there are any who want to know they know you, speak to them through your Spirit. And friend, just cry out, Lord, save me. For those who know they're in Christ, this day, rejoice in what that means. You can never over-exaggerate what Jesus tells you about who you are in him. Thank you for this Christ, for this day, for this time, this space. Thank you for your presence, and thank you for your power. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand.